Let's pray one more time. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son, who himself is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. We ask today, as we come again to your word, that Christ, through our study of your word, would be seen to be preeminent. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, we continue on with Ephesians series. Last week we spoke from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through to 16. And we spoke mostly about the abolishing of the law. When we looked at those verses, we saw that there were two kind of divisions in them, or two ways of talking. One was about division and hostility and killing. And the other one was about making one, creating one, reconciling. So almost a negative and a positive way to talk about the same thing. Today, I plan to continue on with the same verses. And so we'll read those verses first. I'll start from verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So today I plan to set these verses in the context of salvation history, or the way that God has dealt with mankind since the time of Adam. In doing that, I'll be able to review partly of what we talked about last week and also to introduce some new parts in the same verses. So we'll talk about the salvation history, and then we're going to talk about the new life for Christians as part of the new man. So we're trying to keep ourselves mostly to this time when Paul's writing, talking about the Ephesians and the Gentile Jew situation. What was new life like for a Christian Jew and a Christian Gentile as one new man? And lastly, how did that one new man work out in practice? If you're very familiar with the New Testament, you know that the writers had a lot to say about the law and Jews and Gentiles and the problems that were seen among them. So those three things: salvation history, new life for Christians as part of the one man, and how did the one new man work out in practice. Let's talk about salvation history. So I'm thinking particularly in how God dealt with people and with nations. Now, when we think about nations, we can look up our concordance and find that the first mention of nation or nations is after the flood. So before the flood, there's no mention of any nations. God dealt with people individually. He saw that this person was righteous and that person walked with God, and Noah he found to be a righteous man. So there's no separation, no distinguishing one nation from another. Not that there were nations. But there was just a general way of God interacting with individual human beings. Well, the flood tells us that there wasn't really much good to interact with. Noah was the only person he found righteous. Let's turn to a couple of scriptures in Genesis. The first one is Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. And we'll read verse 32, which is the last verse of the chapter. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations. And from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. So there were nations from that time. It probably took centuries for these children of Noah to have families and those families to have more families. But at last they could have nations spread throughout the whole earth. Now let's look at the beginning of chapter 12 in Genesis. The Lord said to Abraham, go away from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so you will be a blessing. So God gives here a hint that things are maybe going to change, that he's not going to deal with humanity en masse. He plans to make his own great nation. And so there's a hint there of things changing. So that was the time before the law. Now we go over to Exodus 19. And we'll read verse 6. Talking to the people of Israel, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. God has chosen one people, the people of Israel, to be his nation. This is the first time that God has distinguished one nation from any other nations. And we know that that was great for the people of Israel, but also in distinguishing them from other nations meant there was hostility towards those other nations. Do you still want to go with me? Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. You don't have to look up all of them if you don't want to. I can just read them. But Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all of this law that I set before you today? There was one nation who was different, distinctive. Now you may recall Ephesians earlier on in chapter 2. I'll read it. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So that was the other side of God choosing one nation. Everybody was without hope. Everybody else and the other nations were without hope. And the only way, as we talked about it, for a person from the outside to come into the people of God was for all the males of the household to be circumcised and then for them all to obey the commandments. So that very briefly are the two main periods and the Old Testament, a time from Adam through to Moses, and then the time of Moses, now going through to the death of Christ. That's how long the law lasted, and it was about 1,500 years. That's how long Israel was God's nation. You know, Jesus changed everything. We've got to remember that the same God who created the one nation is the same God that sent his Son to give life to everybody that wants it, everybody that believes. Part of God's plan was over, and the next part was in place. Look, for example, at what Jesus said at the end of Matthew in chapter 28. I think we're all familiar with the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." All nations. That had never been said before, before Jesus died and rose from the dead. You may also like to look with me at Romans chapter 1. As we see the great change that Christ made through his death. Romans chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. Talking about Jesus, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome, to all those in Rome, that had never been said before, it'd be all you in Jerusalem. Now it's talking about people in other nations, all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the great opening that Jesus made, creating peace, reconciling people from all nations to himself. I'll just mention this one without you having to turn to it, but when Paul went up to Jerusalem once, the book of Galatians tells us that the leaders in Jerusalem saw that Paul had been entrusted with the gospel for the circumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised. Now, if you read other places in the Bible, you'll find that God had entrusted his oracles to Israel, one nation. And now we see the gospel both for the uncircumcised and for the circumcised. And from 2 Corinthians, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself. The world, not just one nation, but people from every nation. God was reconciling the world to himself, and it remains the same today, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And we are among those people to whom God is not counting their trespasses against. And finally, I'll mention just also Hebrews 8, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So the exclusiveness of Israel as a nation had gone. Other nations were no longer shut out from God's people. Citizens of all nations are invited to Christ. The same God who excluded other nations through the law for 1500 years, now through Christ makes no distinction. The law divided, Christ united. No nation on earth can say, we are God's special, God's unique, God's only nation. That time has passed. God's people come from all nations. So that was our salvation history, along with a bit of teaching from the New Testament about what Christ has done in his death. So remembering, we're talking about Christ has created in himself one new man, and this new man belongs to the new covenant, which is why I mentioned that verse in Hebrews. And he reconciles us both to God in one body, which is why I read the scriptures dealing with both Jews and Gentiles and all nations. Now let's move on to the second part. New life for Christians as part of the one new man. There's no law of Moses for the one new man, but only grace, including the gift of the Spirit. Let's look at some of the things that Paul taught the one new man, the church, Gentiles and Jews. We'll mention four things: circumcision, food regulations, special days, and worship. As regards circumcision, Galatians 5:6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. The one new man has no distinction by circumcision, only by faith. Turn with me to Colossians 2:16. Colossians 2, verse 16. Colossians is also a church made up of both Jews and Gentiles, the one new man in Christ. Verse 16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. And remember, last week we read about Mark's comment of something that Jesus said. After Jesus had spoken about foods, Mark said, and by this he declared all foods clean. Now Paul is saying to both Jewish and Gentile Christians, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. And the same verses carries on. Or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Talking there about special days. The Jews had special days. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So circumcision, food regulations, special days, all unnecessary and meaningless as far as salvation in Christ goes. Now we'll talk about worship. This is a passage over in John 4 that we've read several times in our study of Ephesians. We're going to read it one more time. John 4 is a great passage where Jesus is teaching about worship and the place of worship. John 4, verse 19 to 24. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Now, under the law of Moses, Jesus couldn't have said, "The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." That was totally against what God had told them in the law. You will worship in Jerusalem. You will go up to Jerusalem so many times per year to worship. The one new man in Christ is free from Jerusalem. A similar scripture, just to give it some more detail about worship, is in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 5 to 10. We've also read this a couple of times. "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Those are all things under the law, the ways to worship. 'Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So this writer also was telling people those old ways of worship, they're gone. Christ did away with the first in order to establish the second. So now we've talked about salvation history and about the one new man and the new ways for the one new man to live. They were different from the old ways. Lastly, how did the one body, the one new man, work out in practice? Let's go straight to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. Now, Peter was a Jew, Paul was a Jew. Peter had a very clear message from God that all foods were clean because he saw a vision three times about it. He knew God had accepted the Gentiles. And yet as a Jew, not just Peter, as a Jew, it seems like he's having a hard time to let go of being a Jew, that special person, that special nation. When Cephas came to Antioch, verse 11, Cephas being another name for Peter, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. He knew that was okay. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So these were Jews who were placing more value on being Jewish than on being Christ's. Verse 14, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter was living like a Gentile, not in this particular moment. He was living like a Jew. But in his normal life, it seems that he was living like a Gentile. He didn't feel bound anymore by the laws. Verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now that last way of putting it is, when you think about it, very obvious. If I can give a illustration on a completely different topic. It's like me saying, I want to go to Japan. Now, I can either fly to Japan or I can drive to Japan. But driving to Japan won't get me there. That's the kind of thing Paul said here. We want to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You don't get there. So Paul gave Peter a lesson. So part of the reaction, or part of their problem of working things out in practice, was that there was strong peer pressure among the Jews to keep on with the law, and even among the Christian Jews, or especially only among the Christian Jews. One more passage over in Acts chapter 15, another very familiar passage. So the one we've just read in Galatians was when Peter, a Jew himself, continued on with some of his Jewish beliefs, which were against the gospel. In Acts 15, though, we read of Jewish believers' attempts to put the law onto the Gentile believers. So seeing that the putting into practice the one new man took a while and had opposition. Verses 1 and 2 to begin with. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with him, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. And down to verse 5. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. And as I mentioned last week, it's understandable in a way, because that was the only way for the past 1,500 years that a Gentile could take part in the people of God. But it was not forgivable in another sense, in that they were going against the gospel of Christ, the one new man in Christ. And lastly, verse 9 to 11, Peter's speaking. And he made no distinction between us and them. There's no distinction. The age of distinction has passed. He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And that is a beautiful way for someone in the one new man to express that oneness. We believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. So even though there were difficulties, things to be worked out, they knew that really it is only the grace of the Lord Jesus as the way to be the one new man. Let's finish by reading our own text, Ephesians. Verse 14 to 16. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. One new man. We praise God as Gentile believers that the church, though they struggled with the new way through the working of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of the apostles, were able to stand firm on that. And we're the ones who are blessed because of it. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your plan for our salvation. A plan that went through different stages. One part of which was to have one exclusive nation. And then through Christ, to make the gospel and the grace of Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, open to all believers. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.